I'm talking about. How do you get over that? Well, stop protecting your pride and yourself. Come on, get real with God and just lay everything at the altar. Say, God, you know. Maybe no one else in this room knows what you've been dealing with or going through. Maybe you have an anger issue and you can't help but drop F-bombs all week long at your spouse or your coworkers or your kids. Maybe you are one of those kinds of parents in Jesus' name. Your house is no space for profanity. Your house is no place for immorality. If you know that there's junk on your kids' phones, on your kids' computers, well, hey, let's not isolate it to kids. Dad, mom, if you got junk on your computer, on your media device, you need to get rid of that junk. Get rid of that junk. Clean your house. And if you are addicted to some of these stupid videos and things that are on the internet and stuff that cloud your mind with junk, no wonder you can't worship when you come to church. Why? All you're thinking about is coveting after what the world is going for. John tells us if you love these things, you don't even know the love of God. Come on, we need an inner man that is strong. Don't run this marathon weak. You cannot make it in this world and in Christianity if you refuse to feed on what is healthy and good. You can't do Christianity eating the world. Amen? And so church is one of these places where it's a safe space. It's called a sanctuary for a reason. You can come here. You can fall at the altar. There is no shame. You can cry your eyes out. You can talk to God about anything. And grab a brother or sister and say, come pray with me. The Bible tells us to confess our sins one to another and He will forgive. This is so important. And if you diminish certain sins as opposed to the others, you know, it's so true. If you commit adultery, you're just as guilty as if you committed murder. If you are a liar, you're just as guilty as if you committed murder. If there are so many things that we diminish, but in God's eyes, all of it is sin. And maybe for you, you just said, well, it's just a proud attitude. That is the very thing that got Satan kicked out of heaven. So even if you're just giving yourself all the credit, I'm a good person, it's just your proud heart. You just think your way is the right way. You're always the smartest in the room, even if you're nice. Then, you know what? We got to get rid of that junk. Here's the reason why. I want to see God pour out His Spirit on you. I want to see God pour out His Spirit in you. Paul told Timothy, if you want to be useful in God's house, you have to be a clean vessel. Church, get clean. I'm telling you, let's get clean. And how do we do it? You do not do it in your own effort. You do it in surrender. You will not be perfect. You just have to be yielded and clean. Set apart. Stop defending worldliness. Stop Christianizing it. Come on, let's get real. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for a long time. This is your week of reckoning. You kind of need to yield your heart to the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. One of the things that we worship you, Lord, today for is because you are a merciful God. You are a gracious God. You love us. You love us even when we're covered in the stink of our sin. You still love us. You laid your life down for us. There is no good thing you would withhold. So when we come into your house and we want to lay sin at your feet, Lord, you do not judge, you receive. So we just ask for you right now to pour out from heaven a cleansing flow. Let there be cleansing right now. Lord, purge the hearts in this room of a worldliness that is rampant. Purge the hearts in this room of a worldliness that is like tar that sticks on our hearts. Father God, come in and with great stirring, convict our hearts of what is righteous. Forgive us for buying what the world sells. We reject the world's ways. We reject the world's ways of thinking. We reject all the world's ways of offering for peace or for joy or all that. Lord, we reject all that. And we humbly submit our hearts to you today. Father God, pour out. Lord Jesus, come baptize us in fire. Consume every part of our lives. Praise you, Jesus. Man, I just sense it. I'm going to push a little bit more. Today is a day that maybe you should set aside some time with a good friend that's a Christian brother or sister. Call them up, maybe at small group, and say, hey, you know what? This might not be a big thing to you, but it's been heavy on my heart. And ever since service today, I need to share this. You might need to sit down and talk with somebody and confess some junk. If you think you can get away with Christianity never confessing your sins to someone else, you're foolish. Why? Because you're running this race all by yourself. You need to sit down with somebody, and people love you. You got to remember that. And they're just as broken as you are most of the time, if not more. So sit down with them and be like, hey, I got to just be real. And when you do it, make no excuses for it. Don't justify it. Don't diminish it. Don't compare it to someone else and say, well, at least it's not as bad as them. Be as real as if God the Father was sitting right across from the table and he was holy, and everything in us that's not holy doesn't belong in heaven. Then confess that junk and say, this is all the stuff that's been in my heart or in my mind, and I'm just tired. It weighs you down and wears you out. You can't do Christianity with that junk. It's extra weight. Lay it out. And pray with that brother or sister for God's mercy and grace to manifest in your heart. And you will feel a lightness, a freedom. You're going to feel a gentleness of God's Spirit come and begin to massage your heart to a whole new level of life. This is necessary if you want. Come on. If you want more of God, let's be real with the Holy Spirit. Not perfect, real. Let's be real, amen? Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I want to lift our hands again one more time to the Lord. I want to sing this song because God's Holy Spirit is awesome. The Holy Spirit is awesome to convict, to stir, to lead. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father God. I want you to think about how holy God is. There is nothing impure, nothing wrong, nothing evil or dark. He is so perfect in every way. God is so pure in every way. There is nothing, there is no one that even comes close to what God is like. He is uniquely holy. Amen. Praise you. And our God is an all-consuming fire. Praise you, Father God. Let's sing this song.
Such an awesome God, so mighty, so holy, so such an awesome God, so selfless, so generous, so faithful you are. Such an awesome God, yes. Oh, you're mighty.
So holy.
Yes, you're holy.
So wonderful. worship you. Oh, we worship you, Lord. Oh, we worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Marananda Riakieta Salarondondo. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord.
Is there any young person that wants to share something, maybe a prayer or something that the Lord stirred in your heart? Any of you young people got something on your heart that would encourage the church this morning? Anybody? What about you young people? You got anything? God speaking something to you? Stirring you in some specific way? For a second, I thought Sarah was one of the young people coming up there. There you go. Man. Praise you, Father God. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We just lift up this next generation to you because we want to hunger and thirst for you moving in their hearts and in their midst. Now, Father, we ask for that inheritance. Lord, let that inheritance be real and manifest. Lord, increase the fruit in this next generation. Lord, bring all the generations together in unity, seeking you, lifting you up, and bringing the gospel to this earth. Lord, bring a unity in the generations. And I stand against the division that creeps in between fathers and children, mothers and children. Lord, let the same revival that came with John the Baptist, turning the hearts of fathers back to their children and children back to the fathers. Let that same revival happen in our time. Let there be a renewing of the generational bond. Let there be a unity in the church, a unity in worship, a unity in service. Lord, a unity in mission. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. If you're a parent or older, would you just stretch a hand towards someone younger, maybe your kid or someone else's kid, and let's just pray. In Jesus' name, I pray a blessing over every one of these young people. Lord, I pray a blessing. Give them a Holy Spirit anointing that gives them endurance, gives them power against the enemy's schemes. Lord, let there be a holy fear that rises up in their hearts. In Jesus' name, let there be a holy fear that rises up in their hearts. Let there be a boldness to follow you and to walk free of the corruption in this world. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Young people, I want you to stretch a hand towards somebody, maybe one of your parents, one of the grandparents in this room. I want you to stretch your hand towards them. I want you to pray over them. In Jesus' name, right now, come and move on the heart of every mom and dad, every grandparent, every person that cares about the young people in this city, in this nation. Lord, let there be an anointing upon them to release, to empower, to encourage, to build up. Lord, I ask for an ability to serve in such a way that they lift this next generation up to their designed purposes. Lord, let them be mantle givers. Let them be mantle givers and baton passers. Lord, let them be instructors and teachers and encouragers in Jesus' name. Lord, let them be protectors of what is most valuable in Jesus' name. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Amen. Well, would you go and just hug somebody? Just hug it out. Hug it out. Hug it. I'm going to hug you. Still a hug. Lord's blessings on you. Thank you, worship team, for worshiping. Thank you, church, for staying and praying and doing that more and more. Amen. How many of you really want to see God show up in church services? I do believe that. I believe that this is a church that has a DNA that means that God is going to show up in dramatic ways. I really do believe that. But what it requires is not one person hungering that. Think of like your barbecue pit with real coals. So you got the lighter fluid, you got the match, you got all that stuff, but you separate the coals, it ain't going to be a good barbecue. Get them coals together. Get that fire complimenting one another. Share testimony. Share what burns in your heart for the Lord. And when you come together in church, bring your praise. No matter what your circumstances are, bring praise. Bring thanksgiving. Bring it to the house of the Lord. And I'll tell you, it's like it's an attraction to the Holy Spirit. When you lift God up, enemies are scattered. When you lift God up, it's like things become easier. Why? Because He's lifted up. And it is so encouraging when churches become more aggressive in their praise, in their testimony, in their rejoicing, in their prayer. You just become assertive. Less passive, more assertive with the things of the Lord. I'm telling you, I am calling Visible Church a zealous church. We need to be zealous for the things of God. Amen? Praise God. And so we're going to have Sarah come and preach here in just a couple seconds. But before she comes, I want to share with you just a couple things that are coming up that I'm very excited about. Also, if you've asked me, Pastor Ben, where are you at? I'm so sorry to disappoint you that I'm here today. But I skipped the last week's thing because I'm gone this week, next week, and the following week. That's 3 weeks that I'll be gone during most of the week. I'll be here on Sundays almost each of those times, but I'll be gone during the week, each of those weeks, all for good things. This week's it's a prophetic conference. Next week, it's a minister's thing out in Portland, and I'm kidnapping Bill. After that, then we're going down with a bunch of pastors, and I'm pouring into and refreshing pastors. And so all of this is good stuff. But I'll tell you, the older I get, the more I just want to stay home. It's so funny. It's like, why am I traveling as much as I am now? You know, I couldn't do it if I didn't have someone like a Bill and a Sarah and many of you that are serving in key areas. And so about that, here's what's coming up. First thing that I want to highlight is on Wednesday nights. On Wednesday nights in October, we're going to do something that we've never done before, but we're going to do it in this specific way. We are going to teach and take turns teaching. Different leaders will take a week, and we are going to teach verse by verse, starting through James. And what we're going to do is we're going to study James in such a manner as to encourage good Bible study techniques. So that everybody that's here on a Wednesday night, you get to practice. How do you do good, like, word studies? How do you do good background study? How do you take a verse and milk it for all it's worth? And so you're going to have me and Pastor Bill and Dr. Godmere, wherever she's at. She's missing in action with the kids, I think, right now, or something. We're each going to be taking different chapters in James and working through that. Here's what I ask you to do. Prepare for this. If you like this stuff, if you've wanted to grow, we're shifting that Wednesday on purpose so that it could be more educational and challenging to you. Think of it like an adult Bible study that's almost like college. And but we're doing it because we don't want to be anemic in our Bible study. I want us to grow in our Bible study. And many people today feel like they don't understand their Bible. Well, through practicing in this way and helping and encouraging in this way, you'll not only be fed, starting with the book of James, and we'll see how it goes, and then, you know, we'll see how this itinerant, everybody takes a turn and stuff like that. I think this is a great way for each of them to have a time of stretching their wings and teaching and preaching, and this is just the precursor in my mind for future leaders. I want to see more and more young leaders have a format where they can teach and they can preach. It's a great place to do that on Wednesday nights. Amen? And this is all in the hopes of someday, hopefully sooner than later, we'll become, Lord willing, it's all those qualifiers of Lord willing. Like, Lord willing, we'll become a satellite Bible school for Portland Bible College. And I don't know if we're going to commit to the name Great Lakes Bible College or not, but that's kind of what's floating around. And the joy that I have in my heart is I want to see this area fed with Spirit-filled Bible teaching and education so that we are more on fire, so that we're just, I don't know, I want to see more and more of that. And so, James, starting in October, don't miss it. Bring your Bible, bring a notebook, and come ready to study. And the nice thing is it's not going to be 2-3 hours. It's just going to be an hour. So it won't kill you. So now on Sundays, I cannot wait for this coming Sunday. But here's the thing. This coming Sunday is all about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. It will not be anything if you and I don't take what the Lord wants to do in us and through us seriously. That's why I felt everything, even in the worship service, to pray about this stuff. Church, take this week seriously. Maybe this is a week for you to fast and pray. Maybe this is a week for you to just clean house in all different kinds of ways. Maybe you just need to do something to stretch your wings spiritually, whatever it is. But if you're hungry, hungry people do things, don't they? And so do something this week to express your hunger for more of God's Spirit. Amen? And then come, not with this we'll see attitude. Come with an expectation. That's so beautiful. But that's this next Sunday. After this next Sunday, I'm going to start a series on fear. All of October is going to be a series on fear. The series isn't going to be about how to overcome the fears of like spiders and those kind of stuff. It's going to be a series on the fear of the Lord in opposition to fear of men, fear of government, fear of all kinds of things. Why? This is such a clarion call for the church in America. There is an epidemic of no fear when it comes to God. There is less religious activity in America than it seems ever before. And I mean pure religion, the kind that the Bible talks about, that it's pure. It keeps you uncorrupted from the world and it keeps you doing the things you're supposed to do. There's no fear of the Lord anymore. There's no shame over the sin that is just seemingly rampant. And I don't know if you've noticed that, but have you seen such a brazen attitude of, I can sin and you better be glad or affirm it? That's our country. That's our culture. If ever there's a time for the church to rise up and say, no, I will be a person who has a holy fear. I'll be a person who has a fear of the Lord. And I want that fear to be so growing in our hearts that we rejoice in it. It will be the thing. The prophet said the people of God will be marked by the joy that comes from the fear of the Lord. And that's how Jesus was marked. Isaiah said he's going to be marked by a joy over the fear of the Lord. There needs to be more fear in our hearts. Not that negative, evil fear, because perfect love casts that out. Most of us in the room that were going, fear, I just gave you a nice little rest there, so you don't have to worry about that. But be in prayer about that, because it can light this church on fire. Ministry will explode. All kinds of stuff will explode. And on that note, how ministry needs to explode, Sarah's got first a petition. And I'll tell you, she won't tell you this, but I'll tell you this. If we don't stand up and rise to the occasion, we will not have children's ministry in this church anymore. I'll cut it all off. I can't have Sarah just do children's ministry all by herself. That's just offensive. And I don't want to see young families bring their kids to church, and because we care so little over ministry to little people, they leave because there's nothing impressive or fun about this ministry. She pours her heart into this stuff. And it breaks my heart when we don't support and give and stand with her. That is one of the most important things in the world. And she's, how long have you served now in that? 4 years, 5 years? 4 or 5 years, she just doesn't even keep track anymore. It is so good. And Petrae is helping out in children's church. These are ministries that I think go unnoticed in so many ways, and yet it changes people's lives. The vast majority of those that get saved under 16 years old. So the majority of people who get saved are going to be in the ministry of little kids and children's church. Come on, church. We need to pray for it. We need to support it. We need to put it on the forefront. You need to be praying for laborers to get in there and work, and those that cry and pray over the ministry for those little kids, because they'll get saved, their lives will be changed, and it'll just rock our world. And you know, it grows churches too. So, all right, with that, let's give Sarah a round of applause as she comes, our favorite children's leader.
All right. You're right. I would never have said most of what you just said. But we do need teachers. So if you are a member of the church, you have a heart for little ones, you come talk to me. If you're not sure if you have a heart for the little kids, come spend a Sunday morning in there with me. They are amazing. They're awesome, and that's really my happy place, is in there with the kids, because they just love you. And it's not just me. I have some other good teachers, but my teacher level is dwindling, so I just need some more. So that's all. Thank you, Pastor Ben. All right. So we're going to start this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. While you look that up, I'm just going to let you know I'm super excited to be up here. This is my other happy place. I love doing this. I haven't had really you'll understand as we go through the message, but I haven't done this for almost 2 years. I love it. It energizes me, which is kind of funny because I'm very much an introvert, kind of like to be my time away. I am typically the quiet one in a crowd. Well, some of you would disagree. But anyway, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This verse is going to be key to a lot of what I'm going to go through this morning. We're going to go through some stuff kind of as a foundation, and then I'm going to get to really the real oomph of what I wanted to share today. But so you were created and you were redeemed for a purpose. Your life has a purpose, and you probably all know that. Created and redeemed, a lot of things that you guys don't already know today. You already know you were created and redeemed for a purpose by a master craftsman. Okay, I grew up out in the country, and you know, we had this really good friend, and he would fix things, and things would be held together with baling twine and duct tape. You know, implements, like farm implements, lots of baling twine and duct tape. God is not like that. He doesn't hold us and put us together in just a slipshod way. He has created you and redeemed you in a very specific way. You have gifts and you have talents that God wants to use. Now, we don't all have gifts and talents that are the same. My gifts and talents are not the same as Trisha's. They're very different. But that does not make one set of gifts greater than the other set. God has blessed you, and you are given these works to do that he has already prepared for you. And our life is a story. And this is a new concept to me, to think about my life being a story. And I really, really like this whole idea. My life is a story. Now, if I had the choice, I know what my story would look like. My story would look like that one on the top. That would be my plan. I wouldn't be riding a bike. I hate riding bikes. But that's how it would go. It would be nice and easy, and that would be my life. Now, if you look at the bottom, that's God's plan, and it is not anything like my plan. But even if you stop and think about, like, building muscle, if you're going to ride a bike and you're wanting to be in shape and you're wanting to build some muscle, some leg muscles, you know, really get some cardio going, my plan is not going to do that for you. God's plan, yeah, that's going to build some stuff. And so the thing is, we don't get to choose how our story goes. There are some elements to it, yes, but God brings things into our life that we are not always we don't know about. We aren't always prepared for them. But if our life was a smooth, easy journey just across, you know, our time here on earth in our journey to God, and it was just smooth all the way, we would not grow. We wouldn't mature. We wouldn't be able to help others. And so our life, our story is like that. There are bumps. There are oceans. There are things that we have to go through. And it's not for us. It is for us to grow and mature, but really it's so that we can share that with other people. We can encourage them. We can help them in their situations when they're going through trials. So one of the first scriptures that I ever memorized, two scriptures, was Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. That for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, so we all understand God's thoughts and ways are above ours, right? Everybody agrees with that. God's thoughts, God's ways are above ours. So then why do we ask God, why did something happen in our life? I mean, it's okay to ask why, but number one, you're probably not ever going to get an answer. And the thing that I learned is number two, if you got the answer, would that satisfy you? Would you be okay with the why to what happened in your life? I'm guessing no, because it's probably not going to be all about you. And that's what we like to hear. We like to know it's all about us. It's all about good things for us. And it isn't always. So we don't really need to think about why. But what I do want you to think about is cake. I'm sorry. I spend a lot of time in children's church. And these are the things that kids will pay attention to. So cake, right? If I give you the cupcake, you will probably eat the cupcake and enjoy the cupcake, and it will be good, right? Now, that's the cupcake. But if I give you a container of flour, are you going to eat the container of flour? No, it's not good, is it? Yuck. Who wants to eat just flour? I bet nobody here would say, yeah, I secretly like to eat flour. No. Now, sugar, on the other hand, sugar. So flour for me would be in the yuck pile. Sugar would be in the, yeah, I'll eat some of that. All by itself. And then baking powder. These are all going to be ingredients that are going to go into a cake or a cupcake. Baking powder. Anybody like baking powder? No. Goes in the yuck pile. Milk. Does anybody like milk? Yeah, you'll drink milk, right? That goes in the good pile. Vanilla. It's not really great by itself, but it's not, it wouldn't be, if I had to choose between vanilla and flour, I would go with vanilla. And I wouldn't eat a stick of it, but I really like butter. So, if you take all of these individual things, none of them are really great. But you take those and you beat them all together, and then you put them in the fire, and they come out, and you get a cupcake. So the end result is good. The individual things are not so great. And our life is like a cake. You know, we all love the finished product, but when we consider the individual things, we're not so crazy about those, right? But life is like that. If we're too quick to judge God's reliability based on a single event in our life, then we develop a huge misunderstanding of the event and of God. We have to look, we don't see the whole thing. God does. But what we have to do is we have to trust that in everything that happens, number one, God allowed it, and God is not surprised by it. He knows what was going to come, and he knew what we were going to need to be able to withstand that. So we have to be careful not to judge God and make up our own theology based on individual things. You can't do it. In James 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So it's through trials and hardships in our life that we, one, realize our weakness, and we learn that we need to depend on God, and two, we grow and mature more in our faith. It says to count it all joy. Do we count the trial a joy? No, not really. But we know that because of that trial, there is something good. It's like, think about the batter. Okay, if the batter, the cake batter, had feelings, it is not going to be super excited about being put in a 350-degree oven, right? It doesn't like that. But it has to have that to become what it needs to be. And so sometimes there are going to be trials in our life, and we just have to count it joy because we know that the end result is good. The cupcakes are good, right? So the end result is good. And remember, God's thoughts and ways are above our ways. That doesn't mean that when we're going through a trial, we come in here and we put on fake smiles like we just ate a cupcake, right? No, we have to be honest. We need to be sharing with each other, hey, this is what I'm going through. Have people standing with us and praying with us. And this is all like the foundation, like I said, of what I want to share today. And then the other thing in this is where it says the testing. Testing is that time where all of the fake, false, untrue things are like taken away. You know, like when we're heating up, when they talk about heating up like metals, like gold, and they heat that up, and the impurities all come to the top, and then you can scoop those off. See, I'm very technical in my language. You just scoop them off. But that is what trials and testing do for us. They bring all of those impurities up to the top. God then is able to remove those things, and through that testing, that brings patience. Now, I read this and I thought it was really good. Patience is not a passive resignation. For how many of us do we just, it's like, I'm just going to grit my teeth and I'm going to get through this, and that's patience to us. That is not patience. Patience is a positive steadfastness that bravely endures. So the next time you think about, yeah, I am really handling this with so much patience, just check to see, are your teeth like clenched together? And are you really in a positive steadfastness? And you're bravely enduring what's going on? I mean, I'll tell you honestly, after I read that, it was like, well, I knew I wasn't always very super positive, and now I'm for sure I'm not. And I need to work on that. We need to let that testing keep going and let God keep removing that stuff to bring me to a more positive, not gritting my teeth, getting through it kind of a way, an attitude. Because that's what James is talking about. Okay. So, nothing, like I said, comes into our lives that God hasn't allowed, and he's not surprised by it. But in all of that, God is with us. God is good. God understands and knows what he's doing in our lives. Our story, he knows what he's doing. He loves us. He's never leaving us alone. But saying all of that, any of us at any stage in life can sometimes find ourselves in a place that we never thought. Not so much physically, but in your mental, emotional, spiritual life. Just thinking, how did I get here? I'm not even sure where this drifting to this place started, because usually it's not a big jump. You don't usually jump from good with God, studying in his word, praying all the time, to not doing any of that, don't really want to, don't really care. That's not a like overnight jump. It's a gradual thing that happens. And that's what I'm really wanting to talk about today. It can be subtle. It's not typically a deliberate step. And usually it's not a step that we take, but it's a lot of steps that we didn't take, that we stopped doing. I'm going to give you a list of things, and they all start with stopped. I thought that was really interesting as I was going through it. We stopped doing the things that we were doing to stay in God's plan. So if we don't keep our focus on Jesus, then the winds and the storms, they can take us to places that we don't want to go. And we begin to drift emotionally, physically, relationally, spiritually. We begin to, if you were here Wednesday, we start like putting ourselves in a corner. We start removing ourselves from the body. We start removing ourselves from our friends and our family. We start removing ourselves from God. We start backing up until, you know, instead of being a part of everything, we're way back in the corner just observing, just being a spectator. And that is not God's plan for any person in this room. You were not created to be a spectator of all the other things that are going on. So it's good for us on a regular basis to stop and check in with our hearts to see how we're doing. Proverbs 27:19 says, as in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. So I want us to stop and just start doing this. I've started doing this on a more regular basis. It's helping me to check my heart. So first of all, I'm going to go through these really quick because it's a long list. How are you feeling about and toward God? Have you stopped pursuing him? Have you stopped taking in his word and you're trying now to just live on leftovers, live on whatever you might still have in there that you took in 2 months ago? Have you stopped responding to the Spirit? Have you stopped caring and started growing callous to the things of God? Have you stopped praying? The next one, how about your relationships with others? Have you stopped forgiving? Have you stopped sharing and started withholding, where you're not sharing with those people that you once were close to? Have you stopped committing and started shrinking back? Have you stopped laughing and started becoming more critical? Have you stopped responding in grace to others and are becoming impatient? And how about your heart? Have you stopped having passion and started resenting people and situations? Have you stopped dreaming and started settling? Have you stopped hoping? All right, so let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Then you'll understand why I'm getting all teary here. I tend to be, for those of you who don't know me well, I tend to be like super open, very honest. I'll tell you, if I know it, I'll probably tell it to you. So if you have a secret, you don't want to tell me. Just know that. Because, or you have to tell me, I'm going to tell you, this is a secret you can't tell, don't share this with anyone. Okay, then I understand. But otherwise, I am an open book. I feel like I'm about as open as you can get. But I had was in a car accident a couple years ago. I spent the first year recovering physically. I spent the second year struggling emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And when I would go, I could go through that list of especially the heart checks that I gave you, and I could tell you I struggled with a lot of those. And I can also tell you I didn't tell anybody. Well, of course not. That was one of the things that you stopped doing in the relationships. You didn't share anything. Because my way of dealing with my storm or my trial, typically anything that happens in my, okay, see, here I'm an open book. If something happens that I'm not liking in my life, well, I find a rug. We'll think about that some other time and move on. That's how I deal with life. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes you can't do that. You should never do that. But there came a time where I couldn't do that anymore. And so what I did was I chose to hide. I chose to withdraw. I chose to like step back. I stepped out of everything but children's ministry. If you didn't notice, I spent a lot of time sitting back there. I wasn't around. I wasn't really talking to people. People would come in. It's like, well, you were sitting there half an hour ago when I came in here. Yep, haven't moved. Haven't talked to anybody. That's just the way it is, okay? I was struggling, and there was this tension in me of what I, as I was looking at my one circumstance, was dealing with, and I wasn't looking at the final picture. Okay? And so there are things like that in our life that we have to be careful of, and not sharing, not opening up, not being with my friends. And there were a couple of people that I would talk to on a very rare basis, but not enough to really help me. And I kept myself in a corner as much as possible. Then one Sunday, Mike Carmody was here, and he shared his illustration, and I loved it that he had an illustration because the way I am. He had the illustration of the big sponge, like the car washing sponge. If you weren't here, he had a big sponge. And he had a very small, hard plastic container. And he smushed that sponge into that hard plastic container and put a lid on it. And then he made some points. First, the sponge lost its shape. It lost its uniqueness. It wasn't unique anymore. It was just stuffed in a box. It reduced itself to fit in. It had to become smaller. It had to become less. It had to become not what God created it to be. It lost its function, forcing it, being forced to fit into. It lost its function. It could no longer do what it was supposed to do. It had lost its identity. That spoke so much to me. It was a simple illustration, but for me, it spoke so much to me. And at the end of that message, I heard the Spirit of God say, nobody puts baby in a corner. When I was like, what? And it would not go away. Nobody puts baby in a corner. And then I realized, okay, you're talking about me. I am in a corner. I understand I'm in a corner, but nobody put me in this corner. I put myself in the corner. Like, oh, I put myself in the corner. That was not what God wanted me to do. God does not want us to set ourselves back. I don't care. It doesn't have to be a trauma. It doesn't have to be any specific thing that you can say, it started here. Maybe it's been just this gradual drifting. But you cannot fulfill the promise and the purpose that God has for your life in the corner. You can't. You've got to come out. You've got to be with people. You have got to be sharing all that He has given you. What happened to me is I got all twisted up in my mind and my thoughts. I stopped focusing on what I knew to be true about God. I had this tension in me of what I believed, I had always believed in the Word, and what I saw in that one circumstance. And again, you can't judge God and your life on one circumstance. It's a combination of all of the things. And so, you know, I got all wrapped up in how other people were handling rough situations. You know, I just felt like a loser. I don't know how else to say it. I felt lost. I felt alone. I felt like a wimpy little loser. That was the self-talk that was going on in my head because I was kind of like comparing myself to other people. Then I started to understand what was happening. I understood that I was being drawn away from my purpose and my place in the body of Christ. A lot of that drawing away was of my own doing. But I believe that once I took that step to start stepping back and start stepping away, I believe that at that point the enemy's like, hot dog, we're just going to start pulling her back. She's going to start that, I can use it. Because that's what he's looking for. When it talks about how he goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, well, I was making myself easy prey. I was that hobbled gazelle. I was hobbled in more than one way. But I was that hobbled gazelle at the back of the pack that was just easy target because I wasn't in with the group. And so it took me a while, and I had to understand that the weakness in me was not something to be ashamed of. My weakness gave God the opportunity to show Himself strong in me. It's not something to be ashamed of. If you are in that spot and you've been stepping away, or maybe you've just been in that corner for a really long time, I will tell you, coming out of the corner is so much harder than getting into it. It's so easy to go in. It's really hard to come out. Even when you know this is not where I should be, this is not what I'm supposed to be doing, I have got to get out of this. I'm going to make myself mingle. I'm going to make myself talk to people. I'm going to make myself read my Bible. And it was a making of myself to do it. And it's hard, but you have to do it. You just have to. And the good news is that God still loved me, and he was patient with me. He wasn't gritting his teeth, saying, when is she going to get this? She needs to get out of the corner. That's not what patience is. God understands patience. And God was saying, come on, let's move, come on. Almost like to a little scared cat. I'm a cat person, So like to a little scared kitty, come on, it's okay, come on out. I still love you, I'm still here with you. And I came to realize that even if I walk with a limp sometimes, which was a huge thing for me, even if I walk with a limp sometimes, God doesn't care. God does not care. God loves me, and it's okay. And God is patient. He is faithful. His strength in our weakness is so much more than we can do just by using our sheer grit and determination and forcing ourselves through it. God's strength gets us through those times. So in Philippians 3, Paul talks about forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, and that he pressed toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul pressed on. Paul pressed on through his flesh. He pressed through his feelings, through his pain, because he had a higher calling, and we all have a higher calling. And to fulfill the plans and purposes that God has for us, we are called to love God, two things, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do that in the corner. You cannot do it in the corner. You have got to be out. You have got to be engaging with God and getting yourself filled up so that you can then engage your neighbor and all the people that you come in contact with. You can be shining a bright light to them and sharing with them all that God has done for you. Now, notice that the focus is on us loving God, us loving people. There is no focus on who loves you and how they do it. So we have to learn, especially me, because I don't know you, have got to learn that how other people relate to us or care for us, that is not my deal. That's all up to God. Let God deal with that however he wants to. My focus is on loving them, showing them grace and mercy, and loving God, right? So we can't allow ourselves to be lured into the corner, just showing up for church on Sunday and then going through our week like nothing that we heard on Sunday matters. I thought all of what Pastor Ben was talking about in his praying before I came up was so good. It's like, yes, that's all right. That's all really, really good, and it's going to fit right into my ending. So we can't allow ourselves to be to lose our focus, because if we start losing our focus, we're going to start to fall away. And the Bible talks about in the last days, the falling away. We don't want to be those who fall away. We have got to stay strong. If your focus is not on Jesus, you are not going to stay strong. You can't do it in your own strength. That is like the bottom line to all of this. You can't do it in your own strength. You have got to keep your close relationship with God. You need your relationship with others. You need your relationship in the church. You need to be working in the church. When you're not doing your part in the church, whatever that is, the body suffers. Suffering bodies are no fun. And you need to be doing whatever your part is. So, the other temptation is to just become distracted. The world has so many things to distract us. We can't give in to that distraction and let it affect our hearts, because it will. So pay attention. Go through those heart checks that I had on there. Think about where you are. Where are you with God? Where are you in your relationships? Where are you with your own heart? Are you being and doing and loving God and other people the way that He created you to? You know, the good works that God has for us, they're not for us. They're not to make us feel good. They're not to make us seem important. The good works that God has for us are for the people around us. So we don't want to be hiding ourselves away, not just trying to get by until we make it to heaven. That's not the way. There's far too much for us to do here than to sit and be spectators. We can't. If you choose to be a spectator, you are not fulfilling God's purpose in your life. You are not fulfilling the plan that God has for you. And other people around you are going to suffer because of it, because you aren't there to help them in the times when they need you. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. If Pastor Ben can stand up here and say, we aren't going to have children's ministry anymore if we don't get teachers, then I can say that. Right? You'll all still love me afterwards because I'm your neighbor and God said you have to. So, I just want to encourage you to get out of the corner. Come out of the corner. You have to fight for your relationships. You have to fight for that time with God. Because if you're not fighting for it, it will go away. If you're not fighting for your relationships with each other, you will lose them. And if you're not fighting to keep your heart where it needs to be, it's gonna drift away. It's a fight. It's the fight of faith. You don't know what you don't have until you don't have it. No. You don't know what you have until you don't have it anymore. And in that time when I had pulled myself away and stepped back, I began to understand what I didn't have. And I don't want any of you to do that. I want you to understand. I want you to follow hard after God. I want you to make God the very, very center of your life. That's why I love that song, Satisfy, where it talks about, I put you on my mind. First thing in the morning, I put you on my mind. When I go to bed at night, I put you on my mind. God does not put himself on your mind. He is not going to force himself into your life. You have to make the choice. You have to fight for that. You put him on your mind. You choose to follow what he has for you. We have to make it a fight. And sometimes fighting, well, not sometimes, always fighting is so much easier together. That's part of why we're here. The church is here to help and build up and strengthen each other so that we can go out to the world and share Jesus with them. That's our purpose. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? That's part of, you know, Bill's passion for small groups, is because that's what he wants small groups to be. Not a place we just go for an hour and a half, exactly an hour and a half, on a Sunday afternoon. That's not it. We don't just go just to hang out. We are there to be encouraging and strengthening and supporting each other. And if you have drawn away from that, start making steps to come in. It doesn't have to be a small group. Find a couple of people in the church that you can share with, that you are comfortable opening up with. If it's me, start out by telling me, don't tell this to anyone else. If it was personal, I really wouldn't. But, you know, just to be. Don't let the world's distractions keep you from the one who loves you and the one who chooses you. That phrase made a world of difference for me. God chooses me. He created me the way that I am. He chooses to use me. I have to choose him and I have to choose to allow him to use me. It's all a matter of surrender. Surrendering to him, to his plan, no matter how bumpy and up and down and rough it can be sometimes. God chooses us, and he has a plan for us. And I'm out of time. But if you have been or found yourself in a corner or sliding toward the corner, the slide goes quick, I will tell you, and coming out is hard. So if you find yourself in any of those areas and you're wanting prayer, we have people that will pray with you. We have people who will encourage you, people who will stand with you. So come up and get prayer today. Talk to me sometime. I will be glad to stand beside you, to link arms and come out of the corner together. Okay? God, I thank you so much for your word, for God, just all that you have given us. I pray that hearts are open, God, that we will receive what you have shared today. God, that we can be honest with ourselves about where we are and where we need to be. God, I pray that your plans and purposes for every person in this building, God, will be seen, that they will come to pass. God, that none of us will hold anything back from you. We want to change this area. We want to change this city. We want to change the world, God. And we need your strength to do that. We need your strength in all of our weaknesses to be able to do that. And God, for me, I just surrender everything that I am to you, God, to use it, to take it, to do whatever you want. We thank you so much for your goodness to us, God. We thank you that you choose us, that you sacrificed everything for us. We thank you for that, Father God. You are holy, you are worthy, and you are beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.